We do welcome you to our services today. If you're like me and got caught a little flat-footed there in terms of when that second contribution was going to happen, I'm sure your help would be taken any time before you leave today. So if you didn't have an opportunity to do it then, that certainly would be there. How do things get done in the modern church? We look around sometimes and we see things that are being done and we kind of just maybe assume certain things. They don't get done by osmosis. Things aren't done because somebody makes a plan or because somebody has an idea. Things don't get done because they're approved. Things don't get done even because they're budgeted. Things get done when somebody rolls up their sleeves. When somebody says, okay, I care about that enough that I'll make sure that it happens. This morning, if you were in the Bible class, you were blessed to hear the presentation that Ken was able to present. The impressive thing about it is the progress. The looking at those people who've come through their programs and are now functioning adults who are contributing so positively in leadership positions. And that didn't just happen because somebody had an idea. I'm sure there were a lot of people who've looked at Haiti and said, something needs to be done here. There are people who need help. We need to tell somebody, or we need to encourage somebody, or we need to find some way. And maybe they thought about it, and maybe they felt great compassion. But the way it happened is for somebody to roll up their sleeves and say, I'm going to do what I can do to make this happen. I've been working through, as you know, the book of Luke, and this morning I'd like to continue to do that. I'm going to look at two passages, and I think these passages linked together are really useful in terms of what we're talking about and thinking about today. If you would go with me to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1 and going down through verse 3. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. I'm really glad that Luke includes this passage. Luke is very positive toward women and positive toward Samaritans, and we find some passages and some explanations that we wouldn't have from the other Gospels because of that perspective that he has. But if you've ever wondered, well, how did Jesus and the apostles manage to have this ministry? Where were they sleeping? Where were they staying? Who's providing food for this group? And we find this passage that illuminates that for us. There are some people, these women, who are taking care of the physical needs of Jesus, the apostles, and probably an extended group of disciples as well. How could the church manage without a core group of committed women? I've seen churches without preachers. I've seen churches without elders. I've seen churches without buildings. But I've never seen a church without a core group of committed serving women. That's where it starts. That's where it comes from. People who say, I'm rolling up my sleeves. It's time to feed everybody. There are clothes to be made. There is aid to be given. There's encouragement to be shared. I want to do those things. Those things are important to me. The 3 women that are mentioned primarily in this passage, and we could look at each of them, and I'm not going to take time to do that this morning, but if you're interested, they have fascinating stories. They have been healed. Jesus has done something for them, and so they want to do something for him. Is there anything less true about us and our situation? Just think about the logistics of caring for these guys on the road. All the things that would have involved. Just transportation of materials, buying food, preparing food, taking care of the needs that were going on. It would have been just an overwhelming task. Back in the late 70s, We did a campaign in the southeast part of the United States. We went to a little town in Georgia. We had visited with these folks for about a year about having a campaign and talked back and forth. And so we took our group from Houston and went to this little place in Georgia. And the guy that met us said, "Well, how many do you have?" I said, "We have 32, like we've been telling you." And he said, "Well, we've got room for 8. So that's 24 people who aren't covered. And all of a sudden, you've got to find housing for 24 people, which turned out to be hotel rooms. You've got to provide extra food for 24 people. And actually, it became the whole 32 because everybody kind of wanted to eat together. We had to start renting cars. And my budget is going, you know, spinning out of my head. And just the logistics of that totally took everything over. How do you have a campaign? How do you do a vacation Bible school? How do you knock on doors when all of these logistics need to be dealt with? It's not something that can be done. Jesus was freed from this responsibility by these women who cared. And even more than that, where did the money come from? They paid for it themselves. They have resources, and they're willing to use those resources. They're not asking for funds as much as they're giving and sharing what they have. We look at them and we see that these women, you know, sometimes we use this expression, they're like family. Well, these women were family. They were doing a family job. They were taking care of this group. Jesus is doing his ministry. Now, the apostles are contributing in their way, and these people want to participate in that. They want to help. And what they're doing is rolling up their sleeves and getting that done. Now, quickly go with me to the end of the chapter, or later in the chapter. This is down in verse 19 through 21. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told them, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, when you look at that passage, it sounds a little bit harsh. It's like saying, no, the people who do my work are my family. They're my mother. They're my brothers. They're the people that I'm connected to. And if you look at that in Mark chapter 3, it's even a little more harsh than it sounds here in Luke. But if you look at Mark 3 carefully, you start to figure out why. Because if you go back up to verse 21, excuse me, it's not verse 21. It's earlier in the, I put the wrong verse there. It's totally a typo. It's from earlier in the chapter. Maybe somebody can look and find it. But here's what's said there. When his family heard this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." They hear about what Jesus is doing. I don't know if they're embarrassed. I don't know if they're just concerned. I don't know if they're conflicted. I don't know all of the things that would be there. But they're like, "Oh goodness, what is he doing now? We've got to go down there and help him." So when he shows up, when they show up to help him, Jesus is not interested in their help at all. Because he knows what their intention is. He knows what they want to do. He knows that they're going to stand between him and doing what it is that he wants and needs to do. Anybody here who doesn't want to be part of Jesus' family? Most of us want to be a part of God's family. How do I do that? Jesus says the primary thing is that you roll up your sleeves and you put into practice the Word of God. You know what God wants you to do and you actually do it. Many of us, or virtually all of us, have powerful families of origin. And for most, that's probably a very good thing. And some of you are probably incredibly blessed to have had family that was able to help you in so many ways, particularly spiritually. And you may look back on them and think, what a wonderful blessing. But all families of origin certainly aren't perfect. And probably there are some of us who look back on family of origin and say, there were things that needed to be different there. And so I'm committed to having a different kind of experience. I'm committed to raising my children differently. I'm committed to having a different kind of family relationship. And when we look at families, we have a little bit different feeling. And the remarkable part about that is that God comes along and says, well, you know, I actually have two families for my people. I have the biological, natural family, and then I have this spiritual family. And I'm calling people to be a part of that family as well. And if we function as Christians in that capacity, then we begin to meet all kinds of needs. We have needs. We need to be listened to. We need to be cared about. We need to be loved. We need to be given the basic things that are so necessary in life. We need people to be patient with us and to forgive us and to forbear the mistakes that we made. And on and on and on that list goes. Jesus' physical family was not ready for what Jesus was going to do. But Jesus had a spiritual family that was. Those women and those apostles and those disciples that we read about earlier in the chapter, they were prepared to do what Jesus wanted done. We don't know what all the needs are. It would be nice if we could make a list and everybody could say, this is what I need. But when we look around God's world, we see things that are needed. And one of the things that's brought to our attention today are children on an island in the Caribbean who need help. They don't have enough to eat. They don't have the basic issues of life. They don't have families that can take care of them. They don't have a government that protects them fully as they ought to be protected. They have needs. And so folks have said, okay, I'm going to roll up my sleeve and I'm going to help them. And then they ask of us, well, would you be willing to help a little bit too? We have that opportunity to do so. In the first group, you had people who weren't family, who were behaving as if they were. And in the second group, you have people who were family, but they were behaving as if they were not. It's a choice that we make of how we are going to react to what God gives us and what God provides us. This morning, the challenge is to roll up your sleeves. I saw Cynthia here somewhere. She's still here. Right there. Okay. She was on a couple of videos, the video that started at the end of class and then the one that was here in the auditorium. You may remember a couple of years ago when she was in Haiti, she was aware of a need there. There was a young man. His name was David. Is that right? And he needed a place where he could take care of his siblings. But he was aging out, and so there was a kind of a difficult quandary there. And what Cynthia had the impulse to see and believe is that, well, he needs a place to live. And some of you helped provide for a house so that that could be done. And that was wonderful. It was great. It was incredible. But why did that happen? That happened because somebody cared enough to say, I'm going to see that it happens. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to make it happen. Sometimes you have to roll up your sleeves to reach for your wallet. And that can be useful and beneficial as well. Let me end with this. A few years ago, it's probably been more than a decade now, one of these types of Sundays, there was a young woman here. Many of you would know her. Her name was Nicole Taylor. And she was so wounded by the stories of hunger that the next Sunday, she brought two boxes of brownie mix. And she said, all you have to do is put some water and an egg in there. She didn't really understand how everything worked. She didn't really understand that it would cost more to get it there, to transmit it than it would to buy it. She didn't understand any of that at all. All she knew is there were hungry people there. And she had things in her cabinet that could address that need. She was willing to do that. One of the greatest opportunities we have is when God says, would you help me with this project? Would you be my co-worker? Would you take the things that I've shared with you and share them with somebody else. And today we have this wonderful opportunity to do that. We're going to extend an invitation because that's our traditional thing to do. But we do want you to know that if there's somebody here who has a particular spiritual need that needs to be addressed and you need assistance in that process, we'd be glad to help you with that while we stand and sing together.